Today is Mother's Day. We've all firmly established that, and I have been, for those of you who haven't been with us the last few weeks, first of all, somebody stretched this thing all out, so it's not quite fitting right. I don't know what's up with that. But I have, for the last few weeks, I've been teaching the pastor's class, and so I haven't been out here. JB's been preaching, and then so we'll return to that next week. But I wanted to come out and share a special Mother's Day message with you. And again, like I mentioned earlier, bearing in mind, being sensitive for those who have struggled in the whole concept of motherhood and recognizing that we weren't all blessed with wonderful motherhood experiences, either as the mother or as the child. Thank you very much. Bonnie makes up for that as my surrogate mother here at Crossroads. And so, So, anyway, there are a lot of things you can learn from a mother. And I want to share something with you. I just kind of want to freewheel this. I've got notes. I'll kind of stick with them. But I wanted to start today with a special picture. That is, you can probably guess which is which, but one of those is Kim's mom, and the other one is my mom from way, way back. One, as you might guess, on her wedding day, and the other one, her high school picture. You can learn a lot from a mother. Think of all the things that your mother taught you. Brush after meals. Wash your hands before just about everything. Look both ways before crossing the street. One of the more important things, I remember Mom always taught me, always wear clean underwear. My mother was a nurse. And so you know how it goes. What if you're in an accident and they take you to the hospital and you're not wearing clean underwear? That would just be terrible. I'm not sure exactly why that is so terrible, but that was important to Mom. Other more important things that Mom taught us, for instance, are things like life is not always fair. Think of your mom's favorite sayings. Mine was, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. And I think I heard that 1,000 times a week. Best advice I ever got from my mother, it doesn't mean I've always taken it, was think before you speak. Now, let's go a little different direction here. I have a confession to make. Most of you who know me know that I'm somewhat of a Beatles fan. I like the Beatles, but and bear in mind, I did not grow up in a Christian household, so we didn't talk about spiritual things around our house very much, and when I was a kid, I thought that maybe the Beatles were Catholics. You did too, didn't you? Because in that song, they sing about Mother Mary, right? And so it wasn't until years later that I found out that Paul McCartney's mother died when he was young, and her name was Mary, and it was kind of weird stuff. Growing up in the 60s and 70s, as the church, there was kind of a revival in America at those times, and one of the things that Christians did is they would adapt the lyrics of popular songs, which is historically what people done. You all know, you remember the, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. Oh, that was from a generation before. That used to be an old drinking song. Can't you just hear it in the pub? And he walks with me, and he talks with me. You know, well, the same thing, you know, let it be. But the Christians in America who weren't Catholic had to change that Mother Mary to the Holy Spirit comes to me or something like that. And so we would adapt those things. I grew up in an area where there was a heavy Catholic presence, and I'm not trying to pick on Roman Catholics, don't misunderstand. I'm not a Catholic, haven't been. I know some of you have been. But I think it's unfortunate that, I think it would be fair to say that in some sections of the Roman Catholic Church, like most of them, there's an overemphasis on the person of Mary. And that's a whole different thing. We won't get into great detail on that right now. But there is an overemphasis. The sad thing is, as a result, in the churches that aren't Catholic, I feel like there's sort of an unfortunate underemphasis on the person of Mary. You know, we tend to brush past Mary, only giving her obligatory credit, you know, around Christmas time. Now, I want you to think about something for just a second here. I guess it would have been better if I'd have told you before I took a sip. As an adoptive parent, and if you're an adoptive parent, you can sort of relate to this. There's just a different set of emotions involved there. We have a couple in our church right now who are going through the process of open adoption. Are you familiar with the concept of open adoption? Open adoption is where you have there's a woman who's pregnant, might be a young girl, who knows, the age is irrelevant. You have a woman who's pregnant who understands, for whatever reason, that she's not going to be able to take care of or keep that baby. But in open adoption, that birth mother actually gets to choose the family that their child will live with. And might or might not, depending on the circumstances, actually continue to have contact with that family. Now, I want you to think back. Those of you who have ever had kids, can you imagine who you might give your kids to on a good day? On a bad day, you might give them to any stranger. But on a good day, Kim and I, years ago, when our kids were young, we had one of those things. In fact, we've never rescinded this. So if we were to die together, would they still have to take our kids? Our youngest is 22, so I don't know how exactly that works. Maybe they could finish paying for college or something. But we had actually written out in a will who would take care of our kids if we were to die together. And for us, you know, that might sound like a no-brainer to you, but for us, since neither Kim nor I came from Christian families, that was kind of significant. And I will just tell you this much, it wasn't anybody in our family. And so it was kind of an awkward position to be in. So there are these people who are very close friends of ours. And, you know, we said in the event, you know, we want you, because we felt confident. We knew them as people and as parents and what kind of people they were. And we felt that, you know, if anybody else was going to raise our kids, it would be them. Think of that. Think of the concept of open adoption. Now I want you to consider this. Jesus is a classic case of open adoption. Yeah, we often think that Mary was sort of randomly chosen and Joseph just happened to be there. Listen, this is God we're talking about. And so God in his infinite wisdom selected two people to whom to literally be birthed. Yeah, give his son. What a tremendous privilege and responsibility. And so that got me to thinking about this question. So what kind of a person was Mary? And this is where I think it's unfortunate that those of us who are non-Catholic, we don't really think about Mary very much, when the reality is God saw fit to say, you know what, if of all the women on earth, she's the one I want raising my only begotten son. I think that's huge. Take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture. Again, we typically read these at Christmas time. Right now I'm going to read verses 26 to 45. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. That's oddly appropriate today, so please keep him here. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So what kind of person was Mary? I want to focus on a few things here, and we're going to add a few more scriptures as we go. The first thing that I want you to see is Mary was full of grace. Again, for those of us with Catholic background, Hail Mary, full of grace. You know, that's not where we're going, but that's taken from this scripture. Verse 28, where the angel says, "Greeting, you who are highly favored. Literally, that's you who are full of grace. Now, we think of grace as being all about God, and in a sense, it is. God is a God of grace. He bestows grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor given to us. It's not something we earn or can possibly earn. But if we see, and I think maybe this affects the way we live our lives today as Christians, if we see grace as solely about God, then we're missing something very important. When the angel said to Mary here, "You are highly favored. You are full of grace." It's a word that doesn't just mean God has given you grace, or God has shed His grace on thee, or you have received God's grace. But it means when you receive God's grace, you are made gracious. You're not just the recipient of grace, but you are full of grace. God's grace is not just something that He bestows and we receive or absorb. We're not just grace absorbers. But when we truly receive God's grace, we are transformed, or at least enter the transformational process. When we receive God's grace, we are transformed by God's grace. Let me ask a question. Don't answer out loud. We can all think of examples in the negative, I'm sure. Can a Christian not be gracious? Notice I didn't say graceful. I know plenty of clumsy Christians. In Washington yesterday, it was kind of fun. Tim managed to trip upstairs. Don't know how that happens. And of course, being in D.C., everybody had their cell phone videos out, so you might want to go to YouTube and just Google "idiot at the Lincoln Memorial" and you can probably find it. No, I don't know. Look, we're not all graceful. But as Christians, here's the point I want you to get. We're supposed to be gracious. If we think we've received God's grace and we're not gracious, maybe we haven't received God's grace. Because to be full of grace, to receive God's grace is not just to be blessed by God, it's to be changed by God. And the recipient of God's grace then becomes a conduit of God's grace. Here's the lesson we can learn in this. We need to not just be recipients of God's grace, but conduits of God's grace. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about how we should use whatever gift we have to serve others. Many times I think our approach to church and our faith is focused on the blessing of God that we've received, failing to take into account so much in the New Testament that talks about what we received is so that we might bless others. Mary was full of grace. Are you full of grace? I want to point out something else about Mary. She was human. I love her response in this text that we just read. The angel says to her, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary's response wasn't, "Oh, that's cool." The text says that Mary was greatly troubled. There was fear. There was uncertainty. I mean, imagine your neighbors going away and says, "While I'm away, I'd like you to water my houseplants." Okay, maybe you haven't had a lot of luck with houseplants, but you're willing to take up the challenge, and you feel somewhat responsible, and they're only going to be gone for a few days. Now, change that story. Imagine the neighbor comes up and says, "I'm going to go away for 30 years. I need you to take care of my kids." Do you think there wasn't a little fear involved in Mary's thought process? Of course. She had fear. I want you to see this about her as well, though. She wasn't afraid to ask questions. When the angel said, "Hey, this is what's going to happen," she knew the birds and the bees. I'm not following you. How exactly is this going to happen? For some reason, we feel that. Now, it's one thing to always be doubting and questioning. But for some reason, we feel that to ask questions of God in particular is wrong. That's not true. God loves for us to seek and to ask. We may not like the answer. I love the story of Job. You're probably familiar with it. He got an answer from God as to why everything was going wrong in his life. He may not have liked the answer, but sometimes that's the way it goes. God invites your questions. It's okay. That's a normal human response, and God created us humans to wonder why were going through things. But ultimately, in her humanity, I want you to see this about her. She was humble and willing. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. I want you to think for just a moment of someone you know who has demonstrated great faith in their life, who has done something for God, for the kingdom of God, for the Lord, that you think, man, I really admire that person and what they've done for the Lord. What's the difference between you and them? What's the difference? It's been my observation over the years that the difference between those who do great things for the kingdom of God and those who just live barely lives of mediocre spirituality, that the big difference is not ability, it's not knowledge, it's willingness. It's simply being willing. Mary was, according to most scholars, maybe 14, 15 years old. Just how qualified was she to raise the Son of God? Well, she had some qualifications, I'm sure. But the bottom line is, it was more about being willing than simply having ability. Matthew 17, 20, Jesus talks about having the seed like a mustard seed, faith like a mustard seed. Jesus doesn't say, you know, you guys really just need to have a lot of faith. If you had a lot of faith in me, then you could do stuff. He says, look, you just need a little faith, because it's not about you or your faith. It's about whom your faith is in. She was human, so she had fears. She asked questions. But ultimately, in her humanity, she was humble and willing. I want you to see something else about Mary. This young woman knew Scripture. Now, take this into account. She was very likely, given her age, not just her chronological age, but the era in which she lived, she was very likely illiterate. She probably couldn't actually read. But we see, look down here, it's what's called Mary's song. It starts in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now, you might read that. Another true confession here. I've always read that and thought, well, that's something that Mary said, which it is. Don't get me wrong. Well, that's something Mary said, and it's very poetic, and it's very cool, and they even have those indentations. Listen, there are at least 12 scripture references in there, from the Psalms and Genesis and Exodus and Isaiah. This is telling you that Mary knew her scripture. Now, how did she know it, since she probably couldn't read it? Because she was exposed to it. She was in synagogue. She heard it read over and over and over again. She sung it. She listened to it. She recited it. She knew her scripture. There's a lesson to be learned in this. As Ralph would say, we need to read the book. We need to listen to and be exposed to the book. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart. Another one that's probably not as popular today, but I want you to see, again, bearing in mind that God chose Mary and Joseph, but today's Mother's Day, maybe we'll talk about Joseph on Father's Day, but chose Mary, we know even less about him, but chose Mary. Why? Was this a random selection process? I think sometimes that's what we think about grace. We think that God's grace is just random, you know, because God is a God of grace, and it's just sort of, poof, it's out there, and whoever it happens to hit and responds, or however that, you know, God's grace is not random. God's grace is targeted and intentional. Now, you can get into really deep theological waters there. I believe God's grace is available for all, especially through the preaching of the gospel. I think that that's a perfectly biblical position. But it's not random. Mary was chosen not necessarily because she was qualified. I don't know that she was the best woman on earth, but she wasn't the worst. There was certainly some criteria in the Father's choosing of Mary, and I got to believe that her knowledge of Scripture was part of it. You know, it's kind of fun. We're always looking for help around here, doing something. especially working with children's ministry. And a lot of grown-ups who have been in church for a long, long time, they're afraid to teach Sunday school, you know, fifth graders, because they're afraid that the fifth graders will know more than they will, which is a distinct possibility at this church, because Hannah does such a great job with our kids that by fifth grade, they might know more than a lot of you. That said, so you've got this pressure, you're intimidated by a fifth grader. Imagine you're Mary. What scripture are you going to teach the Son of God? How exactly do you fit into that? And so that I think it's cool to contemplate. Here's something else I want you to see about Mary, though. She practiced religion. She was a religious person. In this day and age, it's very popular to say amongst Christian circles that, you know, hey, it's all about relationship, not religion. And you've heard me say it before, it's a both and, not an either or. You know, God has given us religion, properly understood. The kind of religion that God approves is this, James says. You know, there is a good and a bad religion. Go to Luke chapter 2. Turn a couple of pages. There I want you to see down at verse 39. Going through the narrative, a couple of details. Starting at verse 39, says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law. They're not just talking about the legal law of the state. They're talking about the law of the Lord. When they'd done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. As the child grew and became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Continue verse 41. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. I just want you to see how this illustrates and demonstrates. Turn your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 10. This illustrates and demonstrates how Joseph and Mary, we're talking primarily about Mary today, were religious people. For some reason, we think there's something wrong with being religious today, and that there's not. There's something wrong with a lot of religious people. That's a different issue. But understand, it's a baby in bathwater kind of thing. Yeah, there are bad religious people out there. That doesn't necessarily make religion in general, Christianity in particular, bad. In fact, it certainly does not do that. What does it mean to be religious? It means to be committed to something beyond yourself. It means to be committed in the human realm. It means that church and Bible study and religious practice and giving and helping the poor and all those things that Christians do as a part of our religion, that's a part of our life. Hebrews 10, we've used this before, we'll use it again, I guarantee you. Start at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see a little redundancy there? It's these two words, let us, let us, let us. Far too often for the modern Christian, Christianity is what we call the gospel of Jesus and me. You know, it's me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus. It's not me and Jesus. It's we and Jesus. There are aspects of our faith that are intensely personal. And a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it automatically and necessarily puts you in a relationship with others. Let me tell you, I have a mother. My mother died in 1996. You saw her picture earlier. I have a mother. She had other kids. I don't always like them. But they're still my brothers and my sister. It is what it is. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. Here's the lesson learned. Genuine faith is not just a private affair. I want you to see a couple other things about Mary, taken from a couple other stories. She had confidence in Jesus. I love this story. John chapter 2. This is Jesus' first miracle, which is turning water into wine, which would especially be a miracle if he did it today in a Baptist church. But I didn't say that, and you didn't hear it here. But God bless our brothers and sisters of the Baptists. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to kind of tell you the story, and I'll read a couple of verses just to show you Mary's attitude. Maybe you've heard or maybe you remember the story. Jesus is at this wedding, and they run out of wine, which in those days, I mean, you're thinking of a modern wedding. In those days, a modern wedding lasted about a week. It's really kind of cool. You would have this week-long party. Everybody was there except the bride. She showed up on the last day. Then it was done. Party was over. There's probably a metaphor in that, but that's actually... I'm sorry. It's historical. We don't do it that way anymore, dear. So it wasn't just an afternoon or an evening reception. This was a week-long celebration, and to run out of wine was a huge, serious social faux pas. That's a bad thing. Okay, it's Mary looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, we're out of wine," and his response to her. I love it. It's classic. It's sort of like, so what do you want me to do about it? And then she just sort of ignores that. Take a look at the text. John chapter 2, just verses 3 to 5. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" In other words, so what do you want me to do about it? "My time has not yet come." And look at how she responds. She looks at the servant and says, "Just do whatever he says." Is there something missing in this story? Jesus, they're out of wine. What do you want me to do about it? "Hey, you guys, just do whatever he says." End of conversation. Why? Because she was totally confident, and this was about wine, but there's more to it than that. She was totally confident that whatever needed to happen, Jesus would take care of. And so she points other people, in this case the servants, to him. Just says, "Do whatever he says." Hey, you know what? That's pretty good advice for all of us, isn't it? Hey, just do whatever he says. You might come to me for advice. You might come to my wife for advice. You might come to a friend for advice. And the best advice we could give you is, you know what? Just do whatever he says. Whatever he says to do, do it. She's totally confident. Lesson learned in this is just trust Jesus. I want you to see this last thing. It's a little more poignant about Mary. And honestly, another true confession. I guess I never really thought this one through. She had lifelong loyalty. Jesus, okay, let's back up. So God handpicks Mary and Joseph to raise the only begotten one. In his life and in his ministry, Jesus handpicks 12 guys to be his closest apostles, closest followers. One of them betrays him. All but one of them run away during the trial and crucifixion. But you know what the Bible tells us? There were just a very few people who were at the cross when Jesus died, and Mary was one of them. And you know, even a little bit further, you go to Acts chapter 1, when the early believers were meeting before the Holy Spirit had come, before, you know, while they were still in disarray. And they were meeting together to pray, saying, we don't understand what's going on, what's happened, what we're supposed to do. Who was in that room? Mary. Mary was one of them. The loyalty, the character that she demonstrated. This is why this Mother's Day, I want us not just to honor mothers, but I want us to look at who really is the ideal mother. I mean, God chose her to be the mother of the only begotten one. This is the first time I've ever thought of it this way. Maybe you were thinking, yeah, we talked about this years ago. This is news to me. I'm like, I never really thought of it that way before. Why? Was she just some random Jewish girl living in Nazareth? There's something special about her. I was going to call the message something about Mary, but I didn't figure that would make the right parallel. Character makes all the difference in the world. Who we are as a parent, as a person, people, especially your kids, will learn much more from your example than from your words. Jesus in John 13:35 said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." I'm not trying to let myself off the hook here, but I believe that good preaching is important. it's nice to have an articulate, maybe even a motivational, exciting, funny, good-looking preacher like me. But good preaching is important. Good music is important. Our worship team does a great job, and we have a variety of qualified leaders that do an excellent job of selecting music for us to sing and all of that. Good preaching and good music, good programs. I already mentioned Hannah and the great work that her program and her work with the kids and all the years JB's been working with the youth. Good preaching, good music, good programs. Those are important for a church, and they will attract people. In fact, if you do your programs really well at a church, you'll attract a lot of people. A lot of times you'll attract a lot of Christians from churches that don't do their programs so well, or their preacher isn't so great, or their music isn't so good, and or they maybe don't even have a children's ministry. And so sometimes those programs, and I value them, don't misunderstand, but they'll attract a lot of people, and many times they'll attract a lot of Christians. But I'm going to tell you, good character, being the people that God has called us to be, allowing Christ to transform who we are, good character attracts converts, not just consumers of religion, not just people looking for the church that best meets their needs, not just people looking for the church that has the programs that they prefer. I got to tell you, in your neighborhood when you grew up, was there a cranky old guy? Because I'm finding that I'm becoming that guy and enjoying it. Not in a bad way. Now listen, I know that I make a lot of mistakes as a human being and as a pastor. And there have been, in my many years in ministry, there have been people who left churches that I've pastored because of stupid things I've done or said. And all I can say is, sorry. And I mean that sincerely. But I've also gotten to the point in life now, and I had this. I went through this transition a few years ago. I'll just tell you the story. I've told it before, but I'm going to tell it again because I'm old and you're allowed to retell stories when you're old. And God blessed the guy because he thought he was doing the right thing, and I know it was difficult for him. But a guy who formerly attended our church many years ago came to me and said, well, I just want to tell you that, you know, my wife and I feel that the Lord is leading us to another church. I looked at him and I said, I don't believe that. He's like, what? And I know it was hard for him to say that. I said, I don't believe that. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, let me ask you a question. What ministry are you going over there to be involved in? Well, we don't know. We want to find out and, you know, see what it is. I said, look, had you told me, I don't like your preaching, I said, it would have hurt. But I'd recover. Had you said, I don't really like the music at this church, okay, you know, different strokes, different folks, I get that. Had you said, well, you know, there are people at this church that I just can't get along with, and we have legal issues with, or whatever. Heck, we got a bunch of people here that work at the jail. You think that might be awkward sometime? People come in, it's like, you look familiar. Mm-hmm. Had you told me any of those things, at least you'd have been honest. But don't tell me that the Holy Spirit is telling you to go someplace else when the truth is you just don't like the music, you don't like the preaching, you don't like the preacher. Okay, I get that. There are things we could do to draw people. But my job is not to draw people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. My job is to challenge us, me included in that, to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, to convert us, to change us. Because when we truly live that John 13:35, when we love each other the way Jesus said we should love each other, in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves, listen, that attracts converts. There may be other Christians that will come and go who say, I do or don't like this music or preaching or whatever, but when people see a life transformed by the power of God, especially what we call classically lost people, they know, man, there's something more there. If you think you're going to attract lost people just because you have great music and great preaching, then people want more than that. Deep in their heart, they need more than that. And it's the character that matters. All that said, we hope to have great music, you know, great music and decent preaching. But it's the life transformed by the grace of God that really draws the lost. All right, so what? Talking about Mary is an example not just of motherhood, but of faith and what it means to be the kind of person that God has called and God would call. How should we respond to a message like this? First, perhaps you need to receive God's grace. We need to receive God's grace in a certain extent every day. But we also need to perhaps receive God's grace for the first time. You might say, well, I've always believed in Jesus. I've grown up in church, or I've believed in Jesus for a long time, or I've gone to church for a long time, or I've prayed a prayer or been baptized or whatever. But would you describe your life? Would you say, I am full of grace? You might say, I've received a lot of grace from God. That's not the grace that God talks about. If you have, in fact, received a lot of grace from God, this might sound obvious, and I apologize if it seems elementary. If you've received a lot of grace from God, then you should be full of grace. It should permeate your life. You should be gracious. If you're not, then maybe you need to turn to God today and say, you know what, I get it. I need Jesus to change me. Second, in real practical terms, follow good examples. This is why the church is set up the way it is. God's plan to reach the world is relational, through people, through examples. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother and the example that they lived. But then you need to take it a step further. And maybe it's just me, but I think that sometimes this is where we're stopping. It's kind of a 2 out of 3 for the modern American Christian. We've received God's grace. We look up to good examples. There's a third step, and that is we're each called to be an example. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I want to encourage you, you mothers, in many ways, Mary is the ideal mother. But keep this in mind. She wasn't perfect. Kim and I had this experience. Have you ever lost one of your kids? I don't mean to death. That's tragic, and that's not what I mean. I mean just all of a sudden you looked and they weren't there. We lost a kid on the Great Wall of China once. It's a great story, but at the time we were panicked. Because he was only 10 years old. And let me tell you, if you have Asian kids and you lose them on the Great Wall of China, it's hard to find them. I know that sounds horrible, but it's true. You know, Mary lost Jesus once, at least once that the Bible tells us about. There might have been more. Listen, she wasn't perfect, but she was full of grace. And you can be full of grace, too, just by opening your heart to Jesus and inviting God to fill you with His grace. Let's stand together and we'll pray and we'll sing a song. Thank you, Lord, for this day that we recognize the risen Lord. We meet on the first day of the week for that reason. But also, Lord, this day that we honor mothers and we look to Mary as an example, not just of mother or motherhood, but as an example of faith. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, maybe today will be the day that they'll say, you know what, I don't just need to receive some grace, I need to be transformed by grace. May we turn away from a life of sin and come to you, Lord, and allow your Spirit to transform us. Father, for the rest of us, may our hearts be open to what your Spirit has to say to us today. In Jesus' name.